Maybe it's online through email, a written form, I should say, or maybe it's verbal. And in that discussion, you have been accused of missing the point. Has that ever happened to you? I'm sure it's happened to me. I'm sure I've said it to somebody else. You're missing the point. And it can be frustrating for someone to tell you that. You're missing the point. It can be humbling. What are you talking about? I'm not missing the point. It's frustrating. It's insulting sometimes to be accused of that. And when you are the one who is saying that to the other person, it's frustrating to feel like they're missing the point. You're working hard to make the point so that they'll see it your way, and they're missing the point. And it happens, this sort of thing can happen because the two sides in the discussion aren't focused on the same thing. You're not looking at the same thing, and so one misses the point that the other is trying to make. Maybe both sides don't understand. You're looking at the same thing, but you don't have the same understanding of the issue, and so one side misses the point. It might be because the two sides don't have the same values and priorities as each other. And so you care about things that I don't care about, so you're making a point that I don't care about, and so I miss that point. It can be many reasons why one side misses the point. And this is usually how it goes. You know, you're having this discussion, and one side says, this is the point. And the other side says, I don't understand why that's so important to you. And then the first person replies, you are missing the point. We understand this. It's hard to make progress in a discussion if there is a point that must be made and must be received, and the person misses it. It's hard to make progress because they don't get that key issue. And when this is happening, what you find as a result is a lot of dispute and frustration and kind of wasted time and energy because you can't move on. Lack of progress. And in our text this morning, we find that someone is missing the point. And before we read our text, I want to apply it to you real quick. I hope that you're here today and that you want to hear from God. I hope that's why you're here. If you're here just to look good, just to salve your conscience, just to see your friends, just to, you know, be able to tell a loved one, yep, I went to church today. If those are your reasons, if that's as far as it goes, I hope that you change your reasons for being here. I hope that you want to hear from God. And if that's true of you, you do want to hear from God, maybe you came with an idea of, I want to hear from God about this certain thing. This is what I need him to speak to me about. This is what I need him to fix. This is a need I need him to meet. But maybe that thing that you're thinking about, maybe that isn't what you really need. Maybe you're missing the point. It's possible for any of us to do that because we don't understand what God understands. We don't have the same priorities that he has. We don't focus on the things that he focuses on. When God wants to work in our life, we can often miss the point. And that's the title of the message, Missing the Point. And in our text, we're going to see some Jews that were missing the point. And may God help us not to be like that. Before we read our text, let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us the Word of God to teach us and to open our eyes to the truth, to true reality. Not what we think is reality, not what we think is important, but what you know is important, what you know is reality. Help us not to live in a fantasy world, thinking that fake things and deceitful things are real and important, but that what you know is important. Help us to believe that. Help us not to miss the point. Help us to see what is true and necessary, and to ask you to do that in our lives today. I pray that you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. And we're jumping into the middle of the context. Over the last few weeks, we've been seeing the events in the Lord's life and the lives of his disciples. They went over the Sea of Galilee. A great multitude followed them. The multitude was hungry, and so Christ fed thousands of people using five barley loaves and two fishes. And then the disciples went back over the Sea of Galilee. They were in a storm. The Lord came to them in the storm. And we've been studying this the last few weeks. Now they're on the other side, and there are some people who are going to be speaking to the Lord. So let's pick up in John 6, verse 22. It says, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And we might read this passage and might say, well, what point were they missing? But in this text that we just read, we're going to see three different areas in which these Jews were focused on the wrong things. They were valuing things differently. They wanted different things than what God wanted for them. They were missing the point. And sinners today can make the same mistakes. They can also miss the same points and be focused on the wrong things. First of all, I want us to see that these Jews here, they desired what they could enjoy. They desired what they could enjoy. We see in verse 22 that they were watching the shipping that was coming to and from the shore where they were at. Now, you'll remember Jesus and his disciples went over the Sea of Tiberias. They landed out on the shore. The multitude came to them. They fed the multitude. Then Jesus sent the disciples away in a ship. So they left the shore. Jesus went up into a mountain alone. And the night came. There was a storm. The next morning, the multitude is back at the same shore looking for Jesus. Where did he go? Where have they been? And they watched the ships that were coming in, and they knew what had arrived and what had left. And they were tracking all of this. They saw there was none other boat save the one whereinto his disciples were entered. Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat. They were gone away alone. And so there were no other ships that could have taken Jesus away. And so they were looking for Christ on the shore where he had been the night before. But we read in John 6 that Jesus left that shore walking on the water. They didn't expect that. They didn't think of that. And so they didn't find Jesus right away. Verse 24, it says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they searched everywhere, couldn't find him. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And that would have been a sensible place to look because Jesus had made his residence there in Capernaum for a while. And no doubt they were saying, well, maybe he somehow went back home. Let's go there and look for him. And they found him in verse 25. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How did you get here? We were 1 + 1 = 2, and we didn't see any way that you could have gotten here. Well, again, they didn't expect him to walk on the water, but they were seeking for him. They went to a lot of trouble to find Christ. They watch the ship traffic. They look for him on the mountainside. I expect that they paid to be ferried in boats across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, and then they went and searched for him in Capernaum. And in our day and age, we know that, especially with the proliferation of cameras all over and webcams, you know that sometimes cities will have cameras showing a city square or an intersection, and it seems like everywhere there are cameras and you can locate people a lot quicker. They didn't have any of that. So he could have been anywhere, and they had to physically go and ask people, you know, interact with people instead of interacting with Google. Where is so-and-so? Can you point me to... And they had to do this, and they finally found him. I don't know how long this took. How long did it take for them to find him? Most of a day? 2 or 3 days? And why would they invest this kind of time? Why would they go to this trouble to find the Lord? Well, they called him Rabbi, which means teacher and master, and indicating that, you know, we really want to hear from you again. We want to be taught. Rabbi, when camest thou hither? But Jesus knew their heart. He says, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. You went to all this trouble to find me because I fed you. They were seeking, they desired what they could enjoy. And this is how we live today too. We go to a lot of trouble to get things that we enjoy, to provide for our physical needs. And it's okay to meet your own need. It's okay to work for a living. We know this. But it's distressing to me how people can dedicate their entire lives to preparing for retirement. And you work hard, and it's good to work hard. And you save, and it's good to save. And you plan ahead, and it's good to plan ahead. But people dedicate their whole lives so that they can live in comfort for the last 10 or 15 or whatever years. And they're desiring what they can enjoy. They're living for the temporal. They're living for the physical. And this is no different from what these people were doing. They were seeking after this man because he can provide for our physical needs. And that's what we're focused on. That's what we think we need. That's what we're obsessed with and depending on. We're trying to find him because he can feed us, and he did feed us. He has the power to meet our physical needs. And I don't know how deeply they thought about this. But Jesus says, this is the reason you're seeking me, because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. That's your reason. That's your motivation. Their bellies was the motivation. That's what he tells us. And to me, it seems like a poor use of time to spend all these hours. I don't know how long it would have taken to cross the Sea of Galilee in a sailboat. We know it was several miles across. And again, in a motorboat, it might be a lot quicker nowadays. But probably back then, it was a serious time commitment to go across. And then you have to still find him. He might be anywhere. They dedicated this portion of their life because they had eaten of the loaves and were filled. But sinners still make similarly poor choices. I'm reminded of Hebrews 12:16, talking about Esau. It says, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And you'll remember that story in Genesis where Esau was out hunting in the fields, and he didn't find anything to kill and eat. And he was hungry. He came in from hunting, and his brother Jacob was in the tent making pottage, making soup. And Esau said, I'm about to die. I'm so hungry. Give me some of that food. And Jacob said, I'll give you the food, but you have to sell me your birthright, which was the right of the firstborn to be the leader of the clan after the father, the patriarch, was gone. He had this birthright. It would require it would include a double blessing, all of these future benefits. And Esau said, I am so hungry right now, I just feel I'm going to die, and then none of those things in the future will benefit me, so I'll sell all of that for a bowl of pottage. And he did. He despised his birthright, the Bible says. He, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. This is how people make choices, and we see it over and over again. Sinners are tempted to sin, and they throw away so much in life to have this moment of pleasure in sin. You name it. You could talk about substance abuse. You could talk about moral sin. You could talk about gambling and all kinds of other things. People say, I want this now, and they throw away their future. They throw away their family life. They throw away their eternity by seeking what they can enjoy. They're missing the point. Isaiah 55 verse 2 says, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? You are investing important resources, and you're not getting anything in return. You're seeking after empty things. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And God is making an application on a very small and low level, on a very simple level, and then applying it to spiritual life. And we would understand it if I would say to you, just for $10, you can live an entire week eating nothing but Cheetos, or, you know, for $1,000, you can have food or whatever number, much more money. And sadly, we can make choices. Oh, I'll take the Cheetos, though. I like Cheetos. Cheetos are good. And I do like Cheetos. But we know that living an entire week or a month on nothing but Cheetos, we would be in very poor shape physically, because Cheetos are not good for you. They don't nourish your body. They don't give you the strength that you need. They don't give you all the nutrients that you need. But we make that sort of choice. I'll take the thing that tastes good to me right now. Who cares about the future? I'm living for now. And people do this in all areas of life. And God is saying, come to me. Listen to the words of eternal truth that I have to give you. You're too focused on right here and right now. You don't want, we can apply it. You don't want to go to church because you're a little too tired. You don't want to read your Bible because you're running a little bit late, or you want to eat breakfast first, and that's more important than God. You don't want to give him your life because you're too busy pursuing pleasure. You don't want to study your Bible and pursue living like Christ because you've got this other entertainment that you're focused on. You don't want to spend time with the Lord in prayer because your TV show is on. You're forfeiting the future and taking the here and now and the pleasure for now. We make this choice. One morsel of meat, Esau sold his birthright. Missing the point. We know that time is life, and we're all at different ages. What's your birthday? What year were you born? We've all lived different lengths of time, and our time is life. This next week might be the end. The Lord might come back. You might die in a car accident. You might have 1 week left. I was thinking about an evangelist that I never met, but he recently passed away. I spoke with him on the phone. That's the only contact I ever had with him. Spoke with him on the phone last year, or maybe it was this year, just a few months ago. And then he passed away. He had a heart attack and died, and the Lord took him home. And I'm sure he's not sad about that now. But it just reminded me of the brevity of life. He was not really that old, and he was busy serving the Lord. And what if you had just a week left? What if you had just 6 months left to live? Would you live any differently than you are now? So often we live for the here and now, and the future, that can wait. I've got plenty of time, but time is life. How are you spending your time? How are you spending your life? Are you giving it to the right things? How much life are you willing to spend for temporary things? How much life are you willing to spend for things that won't last? And again, we have to spend time sleeping. You've probably seen these numbers where they say, you know, if you live 70 years and you sleep, you know, 8 hours a day for 70 years, that's, I don't know, do the math, it's over 20 years of sleep. 20 years of your life is spent with your eyes closed laying in bed. That's an astounding number. And we understand we can't function without sleep, but how many years of our life do we spend sitting at the table eating? Well, we need to eat, but we start to realize how much of our life we can spend doing things. How much of one's life do people spend watching TV? And how does TV help you live for God? How much of one's life do people spend scrolling, giving themselves carpal tunnel in their thumbs, you know? thumb arthritis. How many years of their life do people spend worrying, being greedy, being in strife with others? And if we could do the math, how much of our life do we spend in the Bible? How much of our life do we spend in church? Do we spend in prayer? Those are the numbers that I want to pile up. That's the amount of time that I want to be a lot and not a small fraction of my life. How much life are you willing to spend to get temporary things? We need to desire the right things, like Moses did. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. These people, they were missing the point. They were focused on what they could enjoy. They desired what they could enjoy. And it's easy for us to understand that. We enjoy what we enjoy. So why wouldn't we want that? Well, we can want it to our own detriment. We can spend precious years of our life seeking after things that are temporal and temporary, and they're quickly over and done with. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." What? Moses, you're missing the point. You, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he could have perhaps been the next Pharaoh. What a great position that would have been in. I mean, leading a nation, you can do a lot of good. And affliction with the people of God, why would you put yourself through that? You could enjoy the pleasures of sin. Oh, but it's for a season. Just a season. Verse 26, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." What could Egypt give him? Well, probably everything that this life could offer. And a lot of people would say, well, that's worth it. Well, they're seeking what they can enjoy. What can the reproach of Christ offer? Eternal riches, eternal life, fellowship with God. That's what Moses wanted. And that's what we should want. Moses didn't miss the point. He was brought up in Pharaoh's palace, and there came a point where he saw the emptiness of all of that, and he stopped giving his life to what he could enjoy. He stopped giving his life to temporal things, and he pursued eternal things. We need to be that way as well. Luke chapter 12, verse 27, Christ is speaking, and he's pointing out the attention of his disciples to things in the natural world. He says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow." Some of us might have lilies in the garden. You've no doubt seen lilies. Lilies are beautiful, beautiful flowers. Consider the lilies. Think about them, how they grow. The common flowers, we know what they look like. We know what colors they have and all this. They toil not. They don't work for that. They spin not. They don't make clothing for themselves. They're not working hard. They just are. "And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." Solomon, you read in 1 Kings, you read about Solomon's glory and the house of God that he was privileged to build. They covered the walls and everything in that temple with gold. Solomon's throne was made out of ivory. Solomon had more gold than he could even count. It says in Jerusalem, silver was counted as stones. So cheap and worthless. It's just like a rock. Who cares? That they're everywhere. They're worthless. That's what silver was like. Solomon had so much gold, so glorious. The Queen of Sheba came to see the glory of Solomon, and she had heard so many things. She's like, "That they can't be true. I'm going to go see for myself." And she said afterward, "The half wasn't told me." Solomon had a lot of glory, and Jesus is saying, look at a lily. It has more glory. It's arrayed in more beauty than Solomon was. "If God then so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven," grass is here just for a moment and then it's gone. "If he clothes the grass and the lilies like that, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith?" He's challenging us to trust God to clothe us. But so often we are pursuing what we can enjoy. We are looking to meet our own needs. We are looking to please ourselves. And I would ask you, are you focused on what you can enjoy, temporary things? Or are you more interested in the pleasures of this world than the righteousness of God? Most people are. And if this is you, you're missing the point. What would you rather have? Would you rather have $1 billion, or would you rather know the Lord? So many people would choose the money. They're missing the point. And these people were seeking Christ. They were seeking Christ. That's great. No, they were seeking him because he had fed them. They were missing the point. And Jesus was pointing this out. You don't seek me not because you're not seeking me because you saw the miracles. I have the power of God. I am God. I'm doing miracles. I'm changing lives. You're not seeking me for that. You're seeking me because you got a meal. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. You're missing the point. Secondly, let's turn back to John chapter 6, and we'll see the next thing that the Lord points out. He's trying to get them to see what is important, and they don't appear to be receptive to it. They don't appear to be listening. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Verse 27 says, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, here's a question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They're asking a question. It's good to ask questions of the Lord, right? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Secondly, the first point, again, is they desired what they could enjoy. They were missing the point. Secondly, they pursued what they could do. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? There is a lot of pride in this question and presumption. What can I do to work the works of God? Just tell me what I have to do. I'm willing. I'm listening. I'll work hard. What do I have to do to work the works of God? Mark 10:17 tells us a similar attitude. There came one running to the Lord and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's good to ask the Lord questions. But there's such an assumption here. I can do something to inherit eternal life. Just tell me what I have to do. What do I need to do to work the works of God? We find this spirit in pagan people. They miss the point as well. Remember the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5? Naaman was the captain of the army in Syria, and he had leprosy. He was trying to find a way to get rid of it, and he went to the man of God, Elisha, the prophet of God in Israel, and he said, I need help. And Elisha sent a messenger out saying, go wash in Jordan and you'll be healed. And Naaman was very angry and he was wroth. He went away in a rage because the Jordan is a muddy river and there are better rivers in Damascus. And I thought that the man of God would come out and do an impressive miracle and heal me. And he just wants me to go wash in a dirty river. He was angry. What do I need to do? Was his attitude. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Naaman was interested in what he could do, and people are focused on that today. What if you came in today to the services and I said, this is what God wants you to do. God wants you to give a certain dollar amount to church. God wants you to go give the gospel to a certain number of people. And if you do that, you will go to heaven. If you might not believe me, you might not think that I'm credible. But if that truly was how a person was saved, people would be lining up at the door. People would do whatever they had to do. I want to work hard and I'll get to heaven. I'm working at it because people have this attitude anyway. And the Bible says, not of works, that lest any man should boast. The Bible says it's not of works. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't get there by working hard. It is not about what you can do. And yet people are still trying to make it about what they can do. Naaman was a pagan man and he was focused on what he can do, what he could do. That's not flattering company for us to keep. Look at Acts chapter 9. We find this spirit in a man called Simon. Acts 8:9, it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city, Samaria, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." Again, I don't want to be associated with a man like this. Sorcery, bewitching, giving out that he was a great one. This is who he was. Look at verse 14. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." This was a temporary time. Now, when a person is saved through faith and repentance, and Christ is their Savior, they're forgiven of their sins, and they receive the Spirit of God into their life, into their heart, who comes to live in them at that moment of salvation. But at this time, it was not so instant. And so there was laying on of the hands by these apostles, and then the Holy Ghost was given. Verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Now it says in verse 13 that Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. But when he saw the Holy Ghost being given through laying on of hands, this is what he did. Verse 21, Peter says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Simon said that he believed. Simon was even baptized, but Simon was still in the bond of iniquity. He was trying to purchase this power. He was interested in what he could do. Give me this power, and people still have the same focus. Just tell me what I have to do, and I'll do it. I want to earn my way. I want to be in heaven. And the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." These Jews said to Jesus, "What do we need to do that we might work the works of God?" I want to do good things. Just tell me what I have to do. I'll do it. Just tell me. Tell me how to do it, and I'm ready to work. Sinners still seek to work their way to heaven. They still believe that they can do something that will please God and earn them eternal life. But that has always been wrong, and it's still wrong. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Does God have a standard of goodness and righteousness? Well, of course he does. He has to. He's God. And none of us can do good. So how can we possibly earn our way to heaven? How can we possibly do the works of God? We can't. These people were pursuing what they could do. And if this is your focus, you're missing the point. If you're focused on how to be good and do good, the Bible says there is none that doeth good. Titus 3, 5, and 6 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." When I use the word patronizing, we probably have a little bit of a negative reaction to that. We don't like it when people patronize us. And what we typically mean by that is, you don't think I'm up to your level, and so you're just being extra kind because you have pity on me, and you're stooping down to me to give me some good thing. Stop treating me that way. Don't patronize me. We get angry at that. And that's a little bit of what this verse is talking about. Not by works of righteousness which we have done are we saved, but according to his mercy. The only way that you and I can be saved is if the Lord stoops down to our level. But we want to say, tell me what I have to do. I can raise myself up to your level. Just tell me how, and I'll work hard. I can do this. But there is none that doeth good. So if you and I are going to be saved, if you and I are going to be in heaven, if you and I are going to be God's child, it will only be because of God's mercy. Because there's nothing we can do. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. By grace, the good things that we receive from the Lord that we don't deserve. You and I don't deserve any good things. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no one who can earn eternal life. And yet people still try. They're pursuing what they can do. And there might be someone here today who is trying to earn eternal life. But eternal life will never come to you as a wage. It will only come to you as a gift from God. Don't pursue what you can do. If you do that, if you pursue and try to work your way, you're missing the point. So many people agree that they are sinners. I was talking to someone just last week, and they readily admitted, yeah, I'm a sinner. I make mistakes. I know I'm not perfect. It's easy for us to admit that. If I were to ask for a show of hands, I think everyone would honestly admit, freely admit, yeah, I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes. Of course I have. Everybody has. We acknowledge that, and yet we still cling to this idea, I've made mistakes, but I can please God with my works. I can do righteous things. I can work the works of God. Sinners agree that they sin. They agree that God is holy, and yet they still believe that they can do something that will please God. Just tell me what I have to do, and I'll be able to earn heaven. Are you pursuing what you can do to get into heaven? Are you trusting even a little bit in your good works and your self-righteousness? It's amazing to me how people say, well, we're saved through Christ, but you also have to get baptized, and you also need to be a member of a church, and you also need to read your Bible and give money. Well, I thought we were saved through Christ. Well, yeah, you are, but you also have to, as though God needs our help. Come on, this is a partnership thing. It's like people believe the Lord says that to us. Come on, let's work together. We can both make this happen. I need your help, you need my help, and together we'll do it and get you there. But it's by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by following the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And sinners get it very backwards because they look at God's law and they say, see, this is proof that I am righteous. Look at how I follow the law. Look how good I am. The law shows you. God says don't do this. I don't do that. God says do this. I do that. See how good I am? Look at the law. The law shows how good I am. We get it backwards because God is saying no. The law is showing you how condemned you are, because there is none that doeth good. There is none that understandeth. They are all gone out of the way. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is no one that is good. There is no one that can keep the law perfectly. We have all broken it. We are all criminals and lawbreakers, but we still pursue what we can do. Don't miss the point. Don't try to earn your way to heaven. Your self-righteousness can never save you. Lastly, let's go back to John chapter 6. I want us to see another area in which these people missed the point. They were seeking after temporal things, what they could enjoy. They were missing the point. They were pursuing what they could do. They were missing the point. But thirdly, they rejected what they could not understand. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." You want to do the works of God? This is the work of God. Believe on him whom he hath sent. Well, that's not much of a work, is it? It's a heart choice. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "Believe on him whom he hath sent." That's how to be right with God. Well, then give us a sign. How do we know that, you know, what's a sign to prove that this is really, this man is, you're from God? And I just find it highly ironic because they sought after him. They were looking for him, "Rabbi." And he said, "You're just coming to get a meal. You saw what I did. You need to believe on the one that God has sent. You've seen my miracles. You've seen what I've done. You need to believe on the one God has sent." Well, give us a sign. That's why you're seeking me, because I already gave you a sign. You're looking for another meal. I fed thousands. You've seen the miracles. What sign do you want? What more could you ask for? They were looking for a sign. "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe? What dost thou work?" They did not understand Christ's words, but they did not ask him to teach them. You know, you've said that we need to believe. What do you mean by that? I want to experience that. I want to understand that. Please tell us. But instead, they forced the Lord to conform to their understanding, and they ended up rejecting what he said. Let's keep reading. Verse 32. Then said Jesus unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." This is very specific. This is very direct. You want to work the works of God? That means you need to believe on him that God has sent. Well, show us a sign then. Moses gave you the bread. The bread of God cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Well, give us this bread, like the question the woman at the well asked. Give me this everlasting water that I don't need to come here and draw water again. And Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life." Believe on me is what he's saying. He just told them, "I am the bread of life." The Lord was very explicit to them in their blindness and their ignorance. They had been missing the point. They were looking for physical bread, and he said, "That's not the point." They were looking to work the works of God, and the Lord said, "That's not the point. You need to believe on him whom God has sent." Well, then, who is it? "I am the bread of life." How did they respond? They rejected what they did not understand. Look at verse 41, John 6:41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'? We know this guy. We know his parents. We know where he grew up. This can't be it." Again, Christ had just multiplied a few small loaves and two small fish, and he had fed many thousands of people. Some carpenter can't do that. The real problem that these people had was not simply a failure to understand. I'm thankful for that, because I have a failure to understand. You have a failure to understand at times. I don't get it. I'm sorry. I was talking to Brother Sikorsky yesterday, I think it was, about electrical stuff. I'm not an electrician. He is. He was trying to explain some of those things to me, and I said, I'm sorry. Can you explain it? I'm not getting it. I'm thankful that my eternal life is not dependent on me understanding everything. And if I fail to understand it, boom, it's over. I'm thankful for that, because I will fail. When I do fail, my attitude makes all the difference. No, that doesn't make any sense. That's wrong, because I can't understand it. That was their attitude. Who is this guy? We know who his parents are. He grew up as a carpenter's son. This can't be right. What had they just seen? They'd seen miracles. They'd seen God work. Their problem was not a failure to understand. Their problem was that they rejected the teaching of Christ that they did not understand. They rejected it. They murmured. This word murmur means to grumble, to complain, to utter complaints in a low, half-articulated voice, to utter sullen discontent. Ugh, you hear what that guy's saying? Can you believe this? This is crazy. Well, who does he think he is? We've seen him. I was his neighbor. Let me tell you, this guy isn't from God. I mean, he may have been a good kid, but I mean, I saw it, all kinds of murmuring. Why did they do this? Because they didn't understand. They rejected what they did not understand. They did not ask for clarification. They did not say, boy, Lord, this sounds hard to believe. You know, we always thought that this was the way to please God. You're telling us something else. We always thought that, you know, we had to sacrifice animals and these things. We understand the scriptures this way, but you're giving us something that doesn't seem to fit with that. Can you please help me know? Can you please teach us? What are we missing? Because we've seen you work and we've seen your life. We see that you're not violating scripture. Maybe I'm the problem. Maybe it's my failure to understand, but they didn't have that attitude. They just rejected it. What would make them complain with sullen discontent? Were they resentful that they didn't get what they desired? Well, we came with these lusts, these desires for the meat which perisheth. He's not giving it to us. This is frustrating. Were they offended that their efforts at righteous works were disregarded? People can be that way. You know how hard I've worked? You know how good I've been? You know how much I've given to God, and he doesn't accept that? You know how righteous I am, and he just rejects? He says, I can't earn my way to heaven. People are offended at that. I talk to people at their door and they tell me how good of a person they are, and it's offensive when I try to lovingly reveal to them that the Bible says there shall no flesh be justified by works. What? You don't know me that. It's offensive. Were they insulted because their understanding of Scripture and about Jesus was challenged? These Jews, we assume that they were religious people. Most Jews were and are. Were they insulted by this? It's a proud person that murmurs. It's a self-righteous person that murmurs, sullen and discontented. A hard-hearted person murmurs. And these people were murmuring because they missed the point. They were focused on things that are not lasting, things that are not truly righteous. And they rejected things they weren't able to understand through their human wisdom. These kinds of people are missing the point. And there are people like this still today. Are you one of them? Are you seeking what you can enjoy? You know, if I follow God, he'll bless me. He'll give me a great life, and I'll have everything I need, and I'll just enjoy life on this earth. If that's what you're looking for Christ to give you, you're missing the point. Well, I want to go to church because I want to know how good I can be, and I can live, and I can be a great Christian and just please God with my righteousness, and I can earn my way to heaven. If that's what you're after, you're missing the point. Well, you know, that Bible stuff, like preaching Christ and grace, salvation by grace through faith, you know, that's crazy. You know, that doesn't make any sense to me. Accept a gift of God and work. My works are filthy. No, I can't accept that. You're missing the point. What is the point? Briefly, let's consider some things. Psalm 103, verse 15. What is the point? What do we need to think about? What do we need to focus on? First of all, this physical life is very brief and very fragile. No doubt you have loved ones that have died. You don't have to live very long in this life before you know people who have passed on. We know that life is brief and fragile, and so we must not spend that brief and fragile life seeking after earthly things. Psalm 103, verse 15 says, "As for man, His days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. It's here, and then it's gone. This is physical life. Let's not spend our physical life, our brief and fragile physical life, looking after what we can enjoy and seeking temporal things. Secondly, this is the point. No sinner can please God with his works. Your works do not bring God's awe and respect. Wow, look at what they did. Oh, I mean, that's not how God responds to us. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." This is who we are. The law shows that we are wicked. We are vile. We cannot please God in our flesh. Thirdly, we must seek God to know and learn what we do not understand. Are you humble and willing to listen? Are you willing to listen to the Spirit of God? Are you willing to accept what the Bible says, what the Word of God says? We saw some things. Christ said, "I am the bread of life." You will not have life, eternal life, without Christ. You will not know God the Father without knowing Jesus Christ. Are you humble and willing to listen to that message? "Well, that's fine for you, but I'll figure out my own way." No, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Are you a sinner who knows they need a Savior? Romans chapter 3 or chapter 10, Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You can have a zeal for God and be lost. You can have a respectable life on a human level and be lost. You need to know that you're a sinner. You need to know that you need a Savior. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You don't have to do anything to go to hell. You just have to be what you are. Do you realize that? Do you accept that? Or do you reject it? Are you tender-hearted enough to be teachable and to seek truth? "Boy, you know, I don't really understand everything that's been said here today. I don't know what that means for me." Are you teachable? Are you willing to ask questions? Are you willing for God to show you what you don't understand? Or are you just going to reject it? "Well, that doesn't make any sense. That's crazy. I'm going to figure it out on my own." That's what these Jews did. They murmured at the Lord. The holy, only begotten Son of God was there speaking to them. And they just rejected it, and they murmured against him as if he was the one at fault. We don't have to be that way. We can be tender-hearted and seek to know, seek to understand. It's okay to ask questions. I don't understand this. What am I missing? This is the truth. I'm going to accept that. I just don't understand it. How can I know it? You don't have to stay missing the point. We're going to look in future weeks. The Jews that were hearing the words of Christ were offended by them and rejected what he had to say. This is God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. They rejected their Savior. And if they can reject the Christ, so can we. It should sober us, because all who reject Christ are embracing God's judgment and wrath. That's the point. If you reject Christ, you are embracing God's wrath. And so we shouldn't miss the point. Let's not get distracted with other things. Let's understand what God wants us to understand and accept Christ and be saved. That's the point he wants us to realize. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us what the point is. Thank you for giving us the truth of God's word. Help us to receive it. Help us not to be distracted by what we can enjoy. Help us not to pursue what good things we can do. Help us not to reject what we don't understand. Instead, help us to seek Christ so that we can understand it. God is not willing that any should perish. God gave us the scriptures. He reveals himself to us because he doesn't want us to miss the point. He wants us to accept him. He wants us to know him. Help us to want it as well. I pray that you work in hearts now in Jesus' name.